Turn to Joshua chapter 1. There's a kind of recap a little bit about what we've been doing the last few weeks, and then we're going to get into our lesson. We looked here several weeks ago in Psalm 11, verses 3. It says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And then we went into just thinking about the foundation of our faith is God's Word. And we looked at the inspiration of the Scriptures. We seen there in Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We've seen that all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we looked at the inspiration of the Scriptures. We seen some of the history of the Bible. There were 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years, and God spoke through them through the Holy Spirit. We've seen in 1 Peter chapter, or is it 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe. We've seen in verses 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we see God spoke through his men. He inspired it. It was God spoke through them through the Holy Spirit for them to write the Scriptures. But we hold today, very confident that we hold today, God's Word in our hand in the English-speaking language. And part of the reason I went down the road of looking at the foundations of our faith and start looking at God's Word, and we're going to be looking at foundations throughout the year, different foundational truths of the Scripture, is because we have people out there trying to say that the Scriptures are the 1611 King James is doubly inspired. And that's what I was trying to refute. But we need to go into Scripture and see what the Scripture says first before we start looking at other doctrines and seeing. But if we look at the truth, as I was studying last night, how do you know a fake? What do you think? What do they do with counterfeiters? They study the real thing. And when we study the real thing, and we study it long enough, the fake's just going to, you're just going to see it. It's going to be there. You're going to see that it doesn't stand. So we've seen that God inspired his word, but we also seen that God preserved his word. And one of the examples we looked at was in Jeremiah chapter 36, where the king burned the scroll that was sent to him from Jeremiah, and then God brought his word again. And not only did he say what he said, but he added to it when he was speaking through Jeremiah. And there's many instances it talks about in the Scripture that God preserves his word. Psalm 119 and verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of the righteous of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." And then even God's word, God holds his word up above his name. He tells us that in his word. He lifts his word up higher than his own name. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And we know when we start looking at the attributes of God, of how his holiness, he's just, he's loving. I mean, it goes on and on. We can. I mean, it goes. He's all powerful, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He hears everything. He sees everything. We see all these different attributes, but above all of his name, above everything that represents God, he holds his word.
Amen.
But then we've seen, as we were looking at last week, the purpose of God's Word. Well, he brings us revelation. General revelation which he talks about in the scriptures in Psalm 19, 1 through 4, and also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20. Creation of itself speaks of God. It tells us, it's a general revelation. And it says that man will be without excuse. When we stand before God one day, we're going to stand without excuse. But then there's special revelation, and that's God's Word. It brings the truth. It convicts us of sin. It shows us that it gives us a remedy, which is Jesus Christ, and it tells us how to move forward and get saved. It tells us how to get redeemed. So we see these factors, but then we're going to see also today. I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag yet, but we're going to look at the last aspect of profiting, the profit of God's Word. We profit from it. And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. But today, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1 here in a minute. There was I got this good little book I've been using. It's a discipleship book, and it gives a synopsis of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. It says, in Genesis, the world was made by God's creative hand. In Exodus, the Hebrews marched to gain the promised land. Leviticus contains the law, holy, just, and good. Numbers records the tribes enrolled, all sons of Abraham's blood. Moses in Deuteronomy records God's mighty deeds. Brave Joshua into Canaan's land, the host of Israel leads. In Judges, their rebellion oft provoked the Lord to smite. But Ruth records the faith of one well-pleasing in his sight. In 1 and 2 Samuel of Jesse's sons we read, 10 tribes and 1 and 2 Kings revolted from his seed. Next, 1 and 2 Chronicles see Judah captive made, but Ezra heeds a remnant back by princely Cyrus's aid. The city walls of Zion, Nehemiah built again, while Esther saved her people from plots of wicked men. In Job we read of how faith will live beneath affliction's rod, and in Psalms are precious songs to every child of God. The Proverbs, like a goodly string of choicest pearls, appear. Ecclesiastes teaches a man how vain are all things here. The mystic Song of Solomon exalts sweet Sharon's rose. Whilst Christ the Savior and the King, the rapt Isaiah shows. The warning Jeremiah apostate Israel scorns. His plaintive lamentations their awful downfall warns. Ezekiel tells in wondrous words of dazzling mysteries, and kings and empires yet to come, Daniel in vision sees. Of judgment and of mercy Hosea loves to tell. Joel describes the blessed days when God with men will dwell. Among Tekoa's herdsmen Amos received his call, and Obadiah prophesies of Edom's final fall. Jonah enshrines a wondrous type of Christ, our risen Lord. Micah pronounces Judah lost, but again restored. Nahum declared on Nineveh, just judgment shall be poured. A view of Chaldea's coming doom, Habakkuk's visions give. Next, Zephaniah warns the Jews to turn, repent, and live. Haggai wrote those who saw the temple built again. Zechariah prophesied of Christ's triumph reign. And Malachi was the last who touched the high prophetic chord, whose final notes sublimely show the coming of the Lord. But then we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Gospels wrote, describing how the Savior died, his life, and what he taught. Acts proves how God the apostles owned with signs in every place. St. Paul in Romans teaches us how man is saved by grace. The apostle in Corinthians instructs, exhorts, and reproves. Galatians shows that faith in Christ alone and the Father loves. Ephesians and Philippians tell what Christians ought to be. Colossians bids us to live to God and for eternity. In Thessalonians, we are taught the Lord will come from heaven. In Timothy and Titus, a bishop's rule is given. Philemon marks a Christian's love which only Christians know. Hebrews reveals the gospel as prefigured by the law. St. James insists that without works, faith is but vain and dead. Peter points the narrow way in which the saints are led. St. John in his epistles on love delights to dwell. And Jude gives awful warning of judgment, wrath, and hell. And Revelation prophesies of that tremendous day when Christ, and Christ alone, shall be the trembling sinner's stay. That's just a little synopsis of the Old and New Testaments. But there's so much. There's one thing that the Bible, what we hold in our hands, there's one subject that the Bible covers from cover to cover, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us how God created the earth, how man sinned, and how God sent a Savior. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do the according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." See, this is a promise that is good to modern day. And when he's talking about good success in the way prosperous, he's not talking about worldly gain. He's talking about spiritual. He's talking about our spiritual walk. He says, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according that all that is written therein." That's something as we see there in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I mean, Psalm is rich in many of these truths, but Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Doth he meditate. That's why we continually. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, just because you're serving God, and just because you're staying in God's Word, and just because you're doing everything you believe is right according to what God's Word says, does not mean that your life's going to be perfect. It does not mean that everything's going to be a bed of roses. Because just as soon as we think everything's going to be perfect and wonderful, if we look at the life of Job, it shows that God tests him to show forth that his faith was true. His faith in God, his trust in God was real. And Job, you know, we are tested, and Job was talking about coming forth as gold. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we've seen that the only foundation that we can have is built upon Jesus Christ himself. And then it refers to our works to gold, silver, and precious stones, and then wood, hay, and stubble. And whatever we do for Christ is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, but what we do for ourselves out of selfishness is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And one day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be tried by fire. And what do you think is going to be burned up? Everything that we've done for ourselves. But what will last is that which we've done for Christ. It'll come forth as gold. Well, there's some things we want to look at today. I just want some basic principles of Bible study. And the first thing we got to do is we got to realize that when we study the Scriptures, we must, as born again believers, as we've seen there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we need to observe to do according to that was written there. We should meditate therein day and night. The man that desires to do God's will is going to meditate upon God's Word day and night. He's going to continually spend time in God's Word. And then I mentioned here with last week or two, there should be a genuine love for God's Word. And if we don't have that, we need to evaluate ourselves. But we see here, when we go to study the Bible, we need to have a regenerated heart. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "The natural man does not understand spiritual things." The only thing a natural man can understand, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting his heart of sin, is salvation. And then once he's saved, then God opens up God's word to you. And then we don't understand everything because he only gives us what we can handle and what we can use at that point in time. But the first thing for Bible study is John chapter 3 and verse 3. It says you must be born again. We have to be born again. But not only that, we realize that the natural man did not understand spiritual things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But we must have a humble heart. We must have a humble heart. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25. Says, and at the time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, the world thinks they have everything in the palm of their hand when they really have nothing. You see in the world today that everybody's striving for what? For things. They're trying to get a hold of everything they can possibly have. I tell you, I got in the wrong business. I should have spent my money investing in storage units and I would be a rich man today. Because today's world, we have too much stuff. We're grabbing onto too much. That's the world's wisdom. But he says we need to listen to God as a little child would listen to his father. We need to come at a humble... He says, you have revealed them unto babes. As we see there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. There's a desire for God's word. We need to come to God with a humble heart, ready to receive, ready to listen. Another thing that bothers me as I look around and as I've worked with people on crews, everybody has to have something in their ear. They have to have noise or some music or something going on. They're trying to blank out that still, small voice. The only way we can hear God is if we get aside. We must have a humble heart. We must be willing to submit and take that time, that silent time, to hear what he has to say. So we must be a regenerated heart. We must have a humble heart. But then we see in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. See, we must come with an obedient heart. We must be willing to do whatever God's word commands us. God does not teach those. He does not bless those that don't come in obedience. He says in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 15, it's better to obey than sacrifice. God is interested in our obedience. He's not interested in anything else. We don't come to him. If we're not living in obedience, if we're not living in the right life to him, he has no interest about what we have to offer him. But when a child of God comes to him in obedience, has an obedient heart, then you've got God's full attention. Why? Because you're being obedient to him. But not only do we need to have an obedient heart, we must have a devoted heart. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 97. It says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. When you love something, what do? You treasure it. You value it. You esteem it greater than yourself. When we love God, we say we love God. But yet we lack obedience. But we need devotion. We need to be obedient. We need to have a humble heart. We need an obedient heart. But we also need to be devoted to him. We need to have some devotion here. we should have a desire to know God's Word. There should be a hunger. I'm constantly praying and asking God, because sometimes I don't have the hunger I probably should have. I'm asking God to give me a greater hunger for His Word, that I want to get in there and dig in. Once I get there, it's just getting this old flesh moving. But once I get into God's Word, that desire just keeps on coming. You get it. Once you get a taste of something good, what happens? You want more of it. It's just like eating a fresh, hot, baked brownie coming out of the oven. There ain't nothing like it. It's delicious. You take one bite, and what? You want more. Don't forget a little vanilla ice cream on top. That even tops it off with goodness. But we need to have a devoted heart. See, the Christian that sincerely loves God's Word has no trouble finding time to spend in His Word. If you truly love God and you desire to live for God, then there should be no problem with you having time to get in God's Word. We see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Acts 17 and verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." How many people today take notes down from what the preacher has to say when he's teaching and preaching and goes home and searches it out daily? How many? Probably not too many. I've always tried to take notes when I'm away listening to somebody as much as I can, because I can never remember everything they say. I have a hard time remembering anything, but that's why I write down. If I write it down, then there's times I forget where I wrote it. So I have issues. But the thing is we must have a devoted heart. We must come ready, as we see there in verse 11. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. I've been in settings to where they give us the Scripture ahead of time and ask us to read it, spend time with it, pray about it, and then come and you listen to what the preacher has to preach on. And I guarantee you, there's something about the way God brings out the truths that we need for that moment. But the first step, we must be born again. We must have a regenerated heart. The second, we must have a humble heart. We must have an obedient heart, as we've seen there in John chapter 7 and verse 17. We must have a devoted heart. But then we're going to look at a couple different steps here. We must come to God in this fashion. We're going to look at a few steps here of how to get more out of reading our Bible. How to get more out of reading our Bible. We need to simply open our heart to God and let Him prepare it. We need to, through prayer, we need to come to God in prayer and open our heart to Him and be of a ready mind. Yield it to Him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, he says, "I die daily." There's a dying of self, self-desire. Because the first thing we want to do in the morning is get up and do something we want to do. But the first thing we ought to do is spend time with the Lord. And if we start right in the morning by spending time with Him, the rest of our day seems to go well. But I find those mornings where I tend to sleep in past the time I usually spend time in God's Word, and I don't get the time I need in His Word like I'd like to, then it seems like my day just kind of falls apart. It seems like every time I turn around, something's going wrong or something's not right. But we need to come to God with an open heart, a readiness to accept the blessing He wants to give us. We need to let Him cleanse every corner as we confess every sin. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's a cleansing. There's an illustration I used last week when I was talking about where Peter didn't want to be the Lord to wash his feet. He wanted to be all washed. And Jesus says, "If you don't want your feet washed, you're no part of me." But the point being here, when we look at that scripture, Christ is washing their feet. It's a resemblance. Well, first of all, a servant's heart. He does it out of service. But we see the fact of the matter when we go out into the daily. We're saved. We don't need to be saved again. But we do need to be cleansed on a daily process, sanctified. We need a cleansing. The cleansing comes from the Word and confessing our sins. We need to spend time with God. We need to die to self-desires. But we need to get in God's Word on a daily process to be cleansed. And the whole picture of that was what they used the example of somebody coming back from the bathhouse and walking, and they had sandals in that time, and the dirt would get on their feet. Them themselves would be clean, but when they got home, their feet would be dirty. They would have to wash their feet. And their feet got dirty from what? The dust and the dirt from the defilements on the way home. The same way our lives, the same ways we come in contact with the wickedness of the world, we come in contact with some of the things of the world, we need to be cleansed. So we need to come to God and let Him cleanse every corner as we confess our sins. We need to be sure that we're yielded to Him. We need to yield our lives to Him. We need to, not only do we open our heart, not only do we get cleansed, we die to self, we need to yield. We need to be willing to allow Him to speak to us. And when your heart is quieted before Him, we can look at the psalm as in the psalm, Psalm 119 and verse 18. It says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law." Open thou mine eyes. This is something we can ask God. And guess what? When we come to Him in such an attitude of our openness to Him, allowing Him to cleanse us, not to hide anything from Him, come yielded, we can come to Him and ask Him to open our eyes to His truths of His Word so He can speak to us. That's the first step. The second step is that we need to realize that God has made provision for you to understand His Word by giving you the Holy Spirit. See, He gives us the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's a divine teacher. John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance and whatsoever I have said unto you." He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Isn't it unique if you spend enough time memorizing scriptures and studying God's Word and meditate upon God's Word? Isn't it unique how God brings back His Word to your remembrance? I don't know how many times I've been up here either teaching or preaching, and there's stuff I don't even have written down on my notes that God brings to my remembrance at that moment. That's the Holy Spirit working within us. Then we see in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that he shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you." So He will lead you, the Spirit of truth will lead you, guide you into all truth. Where do we find truth? God's Word. He's going to lead you into it. He's going to give you a desire. See, if we allow the Spirit to guide us, we'll be amazed of what He will open up to us in His Word. If we allow Him to show us, if we allow God, if we take enough time, you'll be amazed what God can show you through His Word. But we also got to remember, let's go back to Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 68. If I'm not mistaken, Psalm 68. that's not exactly the scripture I was looking for, but there is one there I am looking for. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." If you give him an opportunity, he's going to load you with benefits. The scripture I was looking for, and I believe it's now that just came to mind, is Psalm 66, 18. Psalm 66, 18. He says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." See, that's why we have to keep short accounts in our lives, because we still live in this sinful flesh. We still have to battle with sin. We need to confess it. We need to keep short accounts so God can bless us. Because if sin is in our lives, it's going to break that fellowship between us and the Father. We see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So we need to be in right relationship, obviously. We need to keep our lives, as spotless as possible. God never said that we're going to be sinless. He just says we're going to sin less. He says we're not going to do as much of it. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to see here, I believe, let's start in verse 13. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. Give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. "I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life." So we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Well, somebody who truly is born of God is not going to continually practice sin. They're not going to continually go down that road. You're going to see that fruit. When somebody gets saved, we look at that person and we watch them, and we look for the fruit of God transforming their life. But if you see somebody that professes to be a Christian, but yet there's never no fruit, they continue. I've run into many people that said they've gotten saved, but never had spent much time in church ever in their life, do not desire to be around God's people, do not desire to read God's word, do not desire to do any of those things. Well, I'm not God, and I'm not saying they may not be saved, but the point being, the fruit's not there. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, we're going to have a divine teacher. We're going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead us in all truth. But we need to make sure that there's not sin in our lives. It says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. He's not going to answer our prayer until we confess that sin. And confession of sin is simply agreeing with what God says about sin, and you need to agree with it. And then from that point, he forgives you, and then he cleanses you. And again, we need that daily cleansing. We need to be in right relationship in order for the Spirit to speak to us through his word. Then we see there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be in right relationship. And then we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit working in us. He's given unto us once we trust Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Your eyes will be enlightened. See, God's made the provision. We need to come to Him ready to receive. We need to come to Him with an open heart so He can cleanse us from our daily our sin. Make sure we yield ourselves. We need to ask God to open our eyes. But He's made an avenue. He's made a provision for us to understand His Word, and that's by giving us the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And if we come to Him in the right attitude and the right motive, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and it will help us grow. These are just a few things that I wanted to share with you on how we can get more out of reading and studying our Bible. And something I want you to keep in mind and continue to think about this in the back of your mind. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's why we're looking at the... I truly believe that God's Word is the foundation of our faith. And we build upon that. And this is where we get all of our truth. This is where we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what, how we learn to live right, to do right. As we see there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? For doctrine. For teaching us about God. Teaching us how to live. It's for reproof. It tells us when we go wrong. And that's why we come alongside a weaker brother and we share with them about what God's Word says. It reproves them. But then not only does it reprove them, it corrects them. It tells us how to get right. And that's the blessing of God's Word. And then it tells us how to stay right for instruction in righteousness. And that's the blessing of it. If we just simply stand on God's Word, we cannot go wrong. I think we've all heard the statement, the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. But I truly believe we have God's Word written in the English language today in the King James 1611. This is the very foundation of our faith. And if they take this away, if they attack this and tear it down, we have nothing. Just like it says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is worthless. Everything we believe in, everything we've done is worthless. But we know, according to the Scriptures, that Christ did rise from the dead. And that He is alive and well today. We serve a risen Savior, as it says. Let's pray.